Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 15. The Bible says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile man is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the word of God. We thank you that it is inerrant, infallible, and preserved for all eternity. And Father, we do thank you for that you've given us here from this psalm some lessons that we can learn, that we can apply to our lives as we look at how David shared his desires to have a close presence with you. We likewise, as Christians, should have the same desire. And I pray that you would help me to be an encouragement and your help to your people. Help us to draw closer to you so we can enjoy the blessings of a close walk with you. We thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you see there, your Bible may have a title, and this one doesn't give us much information. It just says, A Psalm of David. So David was credited for penning this. Obviously, it's under the inspiration of God. The entire Bible is inspired by God, and it means God breathed. And so David is credited for penning this psalm under God's leadership. And the setting is not really known. We don't know exactly the circumstances of this psalm. Some would think, and we're not going to jump ahead, but Psalm 24 has some of the very same characteristics as Psalm 15. And so they could have been almost written in parallel. And some scholars believe that this psalm was written when David, as you recall, tried to move the Ark of the Covenant out of Obed-Edom's house. And the very first time they didn't do it God's way, and God killed a man. And they believe that this psalm could have been written on the successful attempt, when they moved the Ark of the Covenant from Obed-Edom's house to what we now know as Jerusalem. You see it there, it talks about the Holy Hill, Mount Zion, the City of David, has multiple different names. So some people believe that this psalm could have been written after that Ark was moved. But there's nothing specifically in those five verses we just read that says that this psalm was written to that. Likewise, Psalm 24 is very similar to that. But as you look at this, there's nothing that says that this psalm was only relevant to the Jews or only relevant to the time that it was penned. It was really written in an ageless manner. It could apply to any time and any place. And it's such a blessing because we can take some of the lessons out of this psalm and we can apply it today here in 2019, and we have the same desire that David did. And we're going to look at his desire as he spells out here in just a few of these verses. My first point is the preference to have God's presence. If you're taking note, the preference to have God's presence. And we see in verse 1 that David had an objective. David had a goal. He wanted to have God's presence. Now, I didn't give you my title. I'm sorry. The title of my message for the guys in the sound booth anyway is Who Can Dwell With God? Who can dwell with God? And we see there in verse 1, that's the question that David's asking. Verse 1 says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And so after David's men captured Mount Zion, which we now know as Jerusalem, that became David's house. It became where the tabernacle was. And if you read through the book of Psalm, there's multiple different accounts. I won't share all of them with you, but the tabernacle, the throne, as David as the king was sitting on the throne, and that holy hill was intended to be all together. And when the tabernacle was brought from Obed-Edom's house there to Jerusalem, and when David's men conquered that area, then they were able to unite the tabernacle, the throne, and the holy hill. And David asks two questions there in verse number 1. And he has a desire to have a closer walk, a closer presence with God. And so even though David was the king, and as the king he had great power, great authority, there was one thing he was not allowed to do. He was not allowed to go into the holy place. That privilege was only reserved to the high priest. And so David had to keep his distance. But David knew that that was the closest he could ever get to the presence of God. But he didn't want to break those laws. He didn't want to go into the holy place. So on a day-to-day basis, David's desire was to have a close walk with God, so he can feel God's presence, so he can have God's protection, his fellowship. And so we see that in verse number one. But that same desire that David had, we as Christians, we have that same opportunity. But how many of us do you think on a day-to-day basis say, when you get up in the morning, it's like, I want to have a close walk with God. Amen. I want to feel his breath on me this morning. I want to have the Holy Spirit's guiding me. We can have that. And I'll talk a little bit more about it. But as Christians, we have an amazing privilege to have the same close walk with God that David did thousands of years ago. To the point where David is begging God, and he's going to give us some guidelines on how he prescribed this to do this. But, you know, as soon as Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, the veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. And that veil being ripped gave us, as believers, direct access into the Holy of Holies. Before that time, before that, when the veil was still there, that was reserved only to that high priest to go in there for the atonement of our sins. But when Jesus died, his agony on the cross, when he gave up his life for us, the veil ripped. And that gave us direct access to God Almighty. What a privilege we have. But I'm guilty of it, and I imagine you probably are too. But on a day-to-day basis, do we realize the privilege we have to have a close walk with God? David's begging for it. And so when that veil was torn, it symbolized the fact that we now have access directly to the throne of grace. And the question is, there's really two questions there in verse 1. It says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? We say, Brother McCray, why did he say the same question twice? Well, that word abide speaks more of a temporary situation. Abiding means to sojourn as a stranger. So it implies a temporary stay. You ever had a stranger, maybe a distant family member, stay at your house? Probably so. Do you want them to stay there permanently? Probably not. I had a pastor years ago that said, fish and family, they both stink after 3 days. So abiding talks about a temporary situation where dwelling implies more of a permanent residential status. Like you're not going to be moved. And so David asks this question in two questions, because while we're here on earth, we can abide with God, because we're still here in this sin nature. We're still in this wicked world. We may one day have a real close walk with God. Then the next day, maybe we don't pray. We don't read our Bible. We get angry at our spouse. We yell at the kids, whatever it may be. We're not acting like a Christian at all. We're still saved, but we're not abiding with Christ. We're not Christ-like in almost any manner. But once we get a glorified body and we're in heaven where there is no sin, then we get to dwell for all eternity and have that permanent relationship. So David asked that question on purpose. While you're here on earth, you're only going to abide. But when we're in heaven, we get to dwell. And so David's asking, who shall abide? Who shall dwell? And it's important to note that this psalm is not giving us the prescription for salvation. It's giving a description of what a saved person ought to have. The prescription is for salvation is only by faith through Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 8. Ephesians chapter 2, and keep your finger. We're going to look at a couple verses here. But the prescription for salvation is only through faith through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, a verse that many of you may be familiar with. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this psalm is not telling us how to get saved, but it's giving us a description of how, as a saved person, we ought to be living so that we can have that close presence with God. The description is laid out in verse 2. Let's look in verse 2 there of Psalm chapter 2. Well, I just told you to keep your finger in Ephesians, but I'll just read verse 2 too. It says, "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart." So first we had the preference to have godly presence. Now we're going to look at the prerequisite to have that godly presence. David has that preference. We as Christians ought to have that preference to have that godly presence. But how do we do it? Verse 2 tells us. First, it tells us, it says, he walketh uprightly. So my point there is, those who have clean feet can walk uprightly. Our feet represents our walk. Walking uprightly speaks of a pure walk. This is someone who does not allow their feet to take them to places of wickedness. Is God pleased with where we walk on a day-to-day basis? Think about some of the places we go. Is God pleased with them? Now, I know on a day-to-day basis, we go to work, we may go to school, we go home, go to the grocery store. Probably not a lot of wickedness there. But I think when we have some idle time, I think we go probably go some places that aren't the best for our testimony. You know, one of the things in our leader's handbook, in fact, at our church, it talks about that we're going to abstain from going to movie theaters. We say, Brother McCray, what's wrong with going to movie theater? Well, there's a lot wrong with going to movie theater. Most of the movies are garbage, number one. And even if you go, say, well, Brother McCray, I'm just going to go watch the Disney movie with my kids. First of all, that person you're trying to witness to, do they know while you're standing in line that you're going to the Disney movie or you're going to the R-rated movie? And I can tell you, most Disney movies aren't godly either. You can try to stay away from. You know, it's bad enough if you're going to pump that stuff into your house with cable, but to go out into the public and then advertise that you're partaking of that is not the walk that God wants. And so think about where you walk. You know, do you abstain from places like going to bars? I know I'm talking to the Wednesday night crowd. Do you go to places like concerts? Those types of things are not what the type of walk that God is wanting us to have if we're going to desire to have a dwelling with him. Realize your walk talks louder than your walk. Your walk talks louder than your talk talks. You can say all you want to your coworker about how I'm a sold-out Christian and I'm faithful to church, but then you go and do something, you just ruin your testimony. And so are we walking uprightly? Those who have a clean feet will flee from temptation, they'll avoid sin, and they'll seek after what is holy, and they'll follow God. And so the first prerequisite to having God's presence is to have clean feet. The second is to have clean hands. If we continue on there in Psalm 15, in verse 2, it talks about he that worketh righteousness. Worketh righteousness. Clean feet refers to where we go. Clean hands refers to what we do. And if you seek to abide in the Lord's presence, our work must be righteous. Righteousness speaks of that which is right, holy, and acceptable to God. If you still have your finger there in Ephesians chapter 2, we read verses 8 and 9, but look with me in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good," what's the next word? "Works, which God hath before ordained that we should," what? "Walk in them." So it's not just where we're walking, but it's what we're doing when we're going. So we're supposed to have clean feet. That's talking about walking uprightly, but then it talks about worketh righteousness. That's talking about what we do. So as Christians, we are expected to perform good works. Now, again, this is not to get saved, but as a saved person, this is what we ought to be doing. He that walketh righteous or worketh righteously describes the Christian who realizes that he has duties to perform. What does God expect us to do while we're here on earth? Realize the moment you're saved, God could have taken us out of here. But why did God leave us here? Doesn't he want us to be in heaven for eternity? Yes. But he left us down here to be a witness, to be a testimony, to be an ambassador. And so think about, what are we doing on a day-to-day basis? Is it with clean hands? Are we doing the righteous things that God left us here on earth to do? I'm not trying to be a fun sponge and say we can't go out and go to a ball game or we can't do something fun. But we do a lot of things that God would not be pleased with. And sometimes we fill our schedule so much that we say, well, I don't have time for church. If you're too busy for church, you're too busy. Because realize Christ died for the church. And so if we're putting things before Christ and his house, just like David wanted to dwell in that holy hill, he wanted to dwell in the tabernacle. Do we have that same desire? Do we have that same joy saying, man, glory to God, it's Wednesday night. I get to go to church. I've mentioned it before. Our kids, from the time they were in the womb, were in church. If my wife and I decided to backslide and not go to church, my kids were going to find a way because they don't know anything other than to be faithful to church every time the doors are open. And if they ever wanted to have a bad attitude, it's like, do we got to go to church? No, we don't got to. We get to. Because it is a privilege to come to God's house. It's a privilege to go out like last night and go represent Jesus Christ in the ministry of South Knollwood Baptist Church and go try to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. But do we have that desire like David did? It says, I want to dwell with God in the tabernacle. I want to dwell with God on the holy hill. Is that your desire to come to church? Is that your desire to spend time in God's word on a daily basis? Is that your desire as far as to pray to God? Wives, if your husband came home from work and never said a word to you, would that be a good situation? Some of you may say yes. But when you've been apart for any length of time, don't you want to come together and have communication? That's normal. Well, as a child of God, do you think our Heavenly Father wants us to give him the cold shoulder? Or part of our worketh to work righteously is to have a communication with him. Talk to him. He talks to us through his word. But if our work is such that we never spend any time with him, we don't have a daily devotion with him, we don't have family devotions with our children, do we really have a desire? To me, I think we get so busy with the day-to-day affairs that we forget that we have responsibility to a Heavenly Father that loves us so much that he gave his son to die for us. So we worketh righteously. We can't live like the world and expect to have the positive impact on the world if we're living just like the world does. Remember when Brother Thompson was here, he was talking about that when we get saved, the justification, and then we're on a journey of sanctification that hopefully on a day-to-day basis, because we do have a walk with God, because we do have a desire, we go through that journey where we get more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, someday, we don't know when that is. Either the rapture is going to come and it's going to take us away, or we're going to die, and then we're going to get glorified. So you have the justification, you have the sanctification, and you have glorification. And so if you're saved tonight, you're on that journey of that sanctification. And as we're journeying down there, we're going to become more conformed by Jesus Christ if we have a desire to work like he wants us to work righteousness. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That sanctification means that we're set apart. That means we're in the world, but we're not of the world. When we're out and about in the grocery store, in our neighborhood, at our place of work, the lost world ought to look at us and say, there's something different about us. Whether it's how we dress, how we talk, how we act. The Bible talks about we're supposed to be peculiar people. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting verse 14. The Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I'll tell you a real quick story. My wife and I, we had an unequally yoked marriage. She's a Yankee. I was a Southerner. Bible says, continuing on, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? See the parallels between good and evil, righteousness and unrighteousness? Verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, see that dwelling, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. God doesn't want us to look like the world and act like the world and dress like the world and go all the world's places. It says he wants us to be separate. Saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So Paul's talking to the church here in Corinth saying, you're not supposed to be just like the world. We're supposed to be separate. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be peculiar. The world should look at us and say, hey, there is something different about that person. You've probably seen it. Going to the grocery store and something, and you see people just act a little bit different, maybe in a good way. And you probably say, I wonder where they go to church. Am I the only one that ever seen it, had that experience? Then you also see some people, it's like, man, they really need to go to church. They need to be saved. You know, wearing their spandex to Walmart or their pajamas. I don't like to go to Walmart. That's a whole other story. But we're supposed to, if we're going to work righteously, we're supposed to be different. And that's part of the prescription, or excuse me, description, that first we're supposed to have clean feet. Secondly, we're supposed to have clean hands. And number three, looking back in Psalm 15, verse 2, it tells us, talks about he that speaketh the truth in his heart. So first we have the clean feet, we have the clean hands, and third, the last description is we should have a clean heart. The clean feet and the clean hands are the result of having a clean heart. Likewise, dirty feet and dirty hands are the result of having a dirty heart. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 and 35 says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, this is Christ speaking, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. We wonder where things come out of our mouth that's not pleasant, that backbites, maybe some gossip. It's not the mouth's fault, it's a heart problem, because we don't have a clean heart. And we wonder why our feet aren't clean or our hands aren't clean. It's because our heart isn't clean. And the problem is, we can go out and we can try to put on a good show and try to have the clean feet and have the clean hands, but if our heart's not right, it's going to come out. And as a fellow believer, we can see each other and how we walk, and how we talk, and how we do. But we can't examine each other's heart. Only you and God knows the true condition of our heart. But that's part of the description. David says he wants to have that close fellowship, that abiding, that dwelling with God's presence. And it's not just on the outside. He says we have to examine the heart. Jesus, when he was talking about the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, it says, this people, he's talking about the Pharisees, says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me. He says, vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus knew the heart of the Pharisees. Here they were looking like, oh, you put on a good show, talking, you know, oh, let's honor Jesus. But he knew all along they had a wicked heart. They didn't truly honor him. And God knows our heart, whether it's clean or not. Today, I think, unfortunately, our church, not just South Oakwood, but churches across this world, is filled with people just like the Pharisees. We come to church, we put on our nice clothes, you know, we shake everybody's hand, put a smile on, but we have a dirty heart. And we wonder why we don't have God's presence. We don't wonder why we don't have God's favor. We go through all the motions, we play all the games, we put on a show, but God knows. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, last scripture we're going to look at here. But contrary to what many believe, we do not have a license to sin as Christians. Now, the gift of God is what? Eternal life. So we're not going to lose our salvation. But that doesn't mean we just go out and just sin all that we want. Paul's talking to the church of Romans, in Romans chapter 6, look with me in verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" What's verse 2 say? God forbid. We don't have a license to sin. Verse 2 says, God forbid. It says, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christians was raised up from, like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." As a child of God, we should not want to do everything the world's doing. I didn't get saved until I was almost 24 years old. And I still had some things I was struggling with. And I'm not saying I've arrived now. But there were things I did in my first 23 to almost 24 years that God got rid of. Amen. Not McCurry got rid of. God got rid of. Amen. Because my want to changed. If I continued on the path I was going, I probably would have ended up dead. I would not have had a successful career in the military. I would not have married my wife. I wouldn't have been saved. But God got my attention and my want to changed. Because the Bible talks about a newness of life. Old things are passed away. All things have become new, the Bible says. And so we ought to want to have that clean heart so that we facilitate having clean feet and clean hands. But if we're so tied to the world, we're not going to be any heavenly good. So first we have the preference to have God's presence. We had the prerequisites to have God's presence, and finally, the products to having God's presence. The products to having God's presence. Verse 1 was the questions. Verse 2 was the prerequisites. Verse 3 through 5 gives us the results or the products that we can have. Look with me in verse 3, Psalm chapter 15, verse 3. "He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile man is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved." So if we have that desire, the preference, and we've looked at the prerequisites to have the clean hands, the clean feet, the clean heart, as we see there in verse 2, well, verse 3 through verse 5 says there ought to be some results. There ought to be some products. Number one, we shouldn't be gossiping about other people. We shouldn't be harming our neighbors. We shouldn't be speaking evil against our friends. We should despise sin. We should keep our promises. We won't be corrupt in our business dealings. These are just a few things that as Christians we ought to have the results of. Ultimately, the reward of having the clean hands and the clean heart and the clean feet is that we get to dwell with God. That we get to have that presence that David was talking about. And so that was David's number one desire, was to have that close fellowship with God, to have his protection, to have his provisions. And as Christians, we ought to have that same desire. I know I'm talking to Wednesday night crowd. I'm assuming that everyone here has trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if that's true, we ought to have a desire to every single day have a close walk with God. And as children of God, is there a greater desire that we can have? Or are you just content with missing out on the sweet fellowship of God? We can walk out of here tonight and just say, yep, I checked the block. I was in church. Hope somebody saw me. Or I can say, I want that presence of God. I want that same thing that David wanted. I want to feel God's presence on a daily basis. I want his leading in my life. In this psalm, David provided a clear distinction between who can abide and dwell with God and who can't. Where do we qualify tonight? Do you have the clean feet, the clean hands, the clean heart? Are you spending each day desiring to abide with Christ? The nice thing is, God gave you today to make a change. We'll have an invitation here in a few minutes. And as you examine yourself and say, you know, Brother McCurry, some of the places I've walked have not been pleasing. Some of the things my hands have done are not pleasing. Some of the things in my heart is not pleasing. God gives us opportunity to repent, to turn from our wicked ways. And so we can have that description of what a Christian ought to be. Who do you desire to dwell with tonight? Is it God? Is it self? Is it the world? And if tonight by chance you're sitting here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, what a better time than to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Because right now you're not even in the game for dwelling or abiding with Christ.